Robin is going to come and read this morning, and he is going to read Genesis chapter 30, from 25 through to the end of the chapter, is my intention, and I will move the microphone back. Genesis, yeah, chapter 30, sorry.
Yeah, as Tom said, we're in Genesis chapter 30 from verse 25, and it's entitled Jacob's Prosperity. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my home, to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now we trust that God will add his blessing to that portion of his word.
Just before we look into God's word, I realise I've forgotten to give just a couple of notices out. I don't want to detract from God's word by doing it after, so we will now very, very briefly. On Saturday morning, we have a breakfast here at 8:30. After the breakfast, we generally split into two groups, men and women, to look through a book that we've been reading. If you'd like to know more about that, then please speak to me or to Martin at the back, or Elva will be able to tell you what book the ladies are reading, I hope. She should know. If you'd like to join us for that breakfast, please do just stick your name on the bit of paper on the table at the back. Thank you to all of those who helped yesterday manning the stool at the fun day. Based on the amount of leaflets that have come home, it looks like a lot of leaflets were given out, which is good. Please do pray for those who receive leaflets about youth groups and coffee stock. And I don't know if anyone took any books or anything, but do pray for those that they may be looked at, and that may just be the first step in getting to know people and being able to tell them about the love of Christ. Afternoon service today, 2:30, following the lunch. Stephen and Helen will be with us, so please do come and hear from them again. And tomorrow is Monday at 2 p.m. at Athlington, which is about 40 minutes from here. I and some others are putting up some marquees for a camp that I run. If you are free tomorrow afternoon, early evening, and wish to come and hit metal pegs with sledgehammers and pull on bits of rope, then please do let me know and I'll tell you where it is. And then at 2:55 you can ring me because you're lost in the middle of nowhere, and I'll try and direct you to the right place. That'd be the more help, the better. That would be great. Now, let's look into God's word. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, begins to show how God is revealing the outcome of a promise that had been made to Jacob. If you remember, Jacob had left home under a bit of a cloud. He'd tricked his brother out of various things. His brother had sold him his birthright. Esau had sold him his birthright for a pot of stew. And then he tricked Esau and their dad Isaac out of a blessing. That blessing should have passed to Jacob. It was something that was told, that was foretold by God, that the younger would be the blessed, that the older would serve the younger. So it was God's plan for that blessing to go to Jacob. But the way that Jacob went about it with his mother, Rebekah, wasn't right. And as a consequence, a direct consequence of their sin, their sinfulness, Jacob had to flee from his brother's wrath. And he fled to his uncle Laban. But on the way, as John spoke to us about a couple of Sunday nights ago, Jacob lay down using some stones for a pillow and saw this vision of a ladder representing a link between him and God. And God spoke to him and God made promises to him and said in chapter 28 and verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." God promised to be with Jacob wherever he went. He would not leave him. 14 years later, we see Jacob living away from his family. We see him with wives and children. The exact time, I'm not too sure of, but Jacob worked 7 years for his first wife and 7 years for the next. And then we read later he worked 6 years for his wages. So I think we're at that point now that he's worked for his uncle Laban for 14 years. He now has four wives, or two wives and two concubines at least, Rachel and Leah, Bilhah and Zilpah. And from them, during his 20 years in Haran, he gains 12 children, 11 sons and a daughter. Benjamin is to be born later. And at this point, we see a first point. I haven't put a PowerPoint together, but a first point is a bargain was made. A bargain was made. Jacob had worked for 14 years for his wives and children. And Jacob had received a promise from God. And I'm going back to chapter 28 again. Verse 13, before this happened, "Behold, the Lord stood above this ladder and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you." And it seems in that promise there are three elements. Jacob would receive a people. He would receive a place. And he would be blessed. He would receive some material gain. One of those things has been realized. Jacob's people group is growing. He has 12 children. That group, along with Benjamin, would grow to become the Israelites. When the Israelites left Egypt many years later, there were thousands of them. So the people part of that promise was being realized. But for Jacob, stuck in his uncle's household, the other parts were lacking. Verse 25 of our chapter today, verse 25 of chapter 30, shows that Jacob wants to go back to the land that had been promised. As soon as Rachel had had Joseph, her first child, Jacob's 12th, we read in verse 25, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country." Jacob wants to go back to the land that had been promised to him. And he also wants to go with his family, as we read in verse 26, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you." But still, Jacob seems to be hard-pressed in the world that he finds himself in. And Laban knows that one more thing is needed. Yes, Jacob wants to go to his land. Yes, his people are growing, but he is going to need some financial security. So Laban, this uncle that was untrustworthy, this uncle that had previously tricked him, knows that he will need some money, and he begins to make an offer of providing this, but he does it in a roundabout way. He says, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Now, divination is a practice that in Leviticus we read is an abominable practice, a disgraceful practice. Laban shouldn't have been playing with divination. We know that this family that lived in Haran were a pagan family, probably descending from some moon worshippers of Ur, another place. Laban should have just been able to look around. We read later on that before Jacob arrived, Laban had very little, and now he had very much. The obvious cause was Jacob's arrival, or God's providence through Jacob's arrival. Laban in some ways tries to sound impressive, maybe, claiming to know more than others know because he has mastered this art of divination. But that's not a good thing. He should have just been able to look around and see the Lord's blessings, as we should. But then he offers Jacob some wages and he says, "Name your wages and I will give it," in verse 28. And actually what Laban goes on to do later shows that I don't think he really cares at all about the fact that God has blessed him. I think that was just something to say to try and get Jacob on his side a bit more. Jacob had worked hard. He deserved his wages no matter what Laban thought. And Laban, as we find, is about to be dishonest again. But before we get to that, we see Jacob doing something which is very wise. There's a lot to criticize about Jacob in Scripture, particularly before this happened. But here, Jacob acts quite wisely. First of all, he insists that it is the Lord who has provided that blessing. As he says in verse 30, "You had little before I came, it has increased abundantly. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. Now when shall I provide for my own household also?" And Jacob wants to avoid being tricked. And he says, "You," in verse 31, "will not give me anything. I will pasture your flock and keep it." And then Jacob makes this offer to make his wages even harder. And he says, "Look at your flocks. Basically, the flocks that God has given you since I've been here. And I'm just going to have a few of them as my wage. I'm going to take the speckled and spotted sheep, the black lambs, and the speckled and spotted goats." What's Jacob doing there? Well, he's actually inadvertently making the situation harder for himself. Speckled and spotted sheep and black sheep are and were a rarity. As you know from looking around the Suffolk countryside, most sheep have a white fleece. Black goats were more common. So Jacob ignores them and just takes the speckled and spotted goats. And he does it because he wants to be very clear what's his and what's Laban's. He doesn't want to be accused of any dishonesty. And in verse 33, he wonderfully says, "So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look at my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted will be as if it is stolen." So Jacob kind of purposely makes his life more difficult in order to be regarded as an honest person. And I think that's a wonderful thing that Jacob did, and maybe is something that we can look at him and seek to emulate in a way, as we've thought about Hebrews chapter 12 that says, look at the witnesses that have gone before you and run your race accordingly. I wonder if we can apply what Jacob did here to our own lives. And for a little bit of help, we might like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, which says this: "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter, writing predominantly to a Jewish audience, writing to a group of Jewish Christians, says, "Keep your conduct honorable amongst those that are dishonorable, so that when they speak to you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Jacob tried to keep his deeds honorable so he couldn't be accused of falsehood. And it takes great faith in God to do that sometimes. But we should, as believers, seek to live in a way that is honoring to God, that others can't find fault in, unless we're being called by them to go against our faith. We are called in this world to be salt and light, making the world better, bringing out its fullest flavor, and pointing people to Christ. And we cannot do that if we are caught up in dishonest gain or dishonest means. It would destroy our earthly witness if someone says to you, "Well, you're telling me about God, but I know that your house was bought fraudulently, or I know that you don't fill in your tax return properly, or I know you say that God is a loving God and sent his son, so why do you talk behind the backs of everyone around you?" If people can look at our dealings and find clear ungodly fault in them, then it will hamper our witness, but it will also hamper our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. So as we look back at those that have gone before us, and as we look particularly back at Jacob, I think we can look at this account and take something from it and apply to our own lives, that we should seek to make all our dealings honest and honorable, even if that means making life a little bit harder for ourselves sometimes. Even if it means making life a little bit harder for ourselves sometimes. As I was planning this sermon, I entitled it, and I should have said at the start, "Just Trust God." Because that's something that Jacob seems to be doing. Just trust God. Sometimes there is a great temptation to take the easy way out, to find the easy way of doing things, even if that may be a dishonorable way of doing things. Sometimes the honorable path is the more difficult. But in all things, we can just, or should just, trust God. So that was the bargain made, that the speckled sheep and such would be the ones that are Jacob's wage. And in that, he was trusting God because he knew that they were the rarer variety of sheep. He was trusting God through that. But then we see the bargain is broken. Secondly, the bargain was broken. Laban, this rather unkind uncle, takes what was for him a good deal and makes it even better for himself. What was for Jacob a difficult deal and makes it even harder for Jacob. How does he do that? Well, we read in verse 35 and 36. That day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. He set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Laban took all the sheep that should have then been Jacob's and took them away. 3 days' journey, 50, 60 miles maybe, maybe slightly more, maybe slightly less, depending on how quick you walk. It made Jacob's life quite difficult because all he was left with were these pure white sheep and pure white goats. And genetically, it was going to be difficult to then rear speckled, spotted sheep that would be his wage. A difficult bargain was made more difficult. But we don't see that Jacob just gave up. We don't see Jacob just giving in. We see Jacob continuing under those difficult circumstances. It's interesting because as Christians we're called to be honourable. We're called to live lives above repute, really. We're called, as I've said, to be salt and light in this world. We're called to let our deeds shine before others. But that doesn't necessarily guarantee that those around us, particularly of the world, will see that as a good thing. Or see that as something that's to our advantage. And sometimes, actually, even when we're called to do good, to live well, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, to demonstrate all of those things that against such thing there is no law, it may cause people to take advantage of us as they see that we are peaceful and patient people. It may cause them to use that to their advantage. Very often we see this world is against those of faith in Christ. And sometimes when we hear of news reports, when we experience things like that in our own lives, it can knock our faith a little bit. It can make us struggle with what's going on in the world. But as we look at Jacob, as this bargain was broken and he carried on, I wonder if we can be inspired a little bit. That even when the world seems against us, like Laban was against him, to just carry on faithfully living those lives that are above repute, living lives that won't bring dishonour to our name or to God's name. We read in chapter 31 and verse 7 that this pattern continued. Verse 6, sorry, 31. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. Jacob, despite changing wages, increasing dishonesty, continued to serve Laban as he had promised. He continued to be true to his word. And I wonder if that's an example to us. Why is that an example? Well, as I just said, chapter 31 and verse 7, verse 7, God did not permit him to harm me. And we see from the rest of our chapter in chapter 30, that the thing we can trust in is God. Not the bargains that we've made, not the people that we've made those deals with. We can just trust God as Jacob could. Because we see this curious passage from verse 37 to 43, where Jacob started to take different sticks and put them in front of the feeding troughs or the water troughs, because that's where the sheep and the goats came to breed. And when they bred in front of these sticks that he'd made a bit stripy, the sheep that were born were striped and speckled and spotted, and Jacob separated them. And then he made some sheep face other sheep. And he put his own flocks apart from Laban so that they didn't intermingle, again trying to maintain this element of honourability. Jacob then did see that the stronger of the flock and the weaker of the flock were breeding, and he separated them. And in all of this, we read in verse 43, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And it's amazing that despite the opposition, the blatant opposition of his uncle Laban, the separation of the flocks, the constantly changing wages, as we read of in verse 31, God enabled him to prevail. God enabled Jacob to prosper. There's a few things that we get from that. We've already heard the term prosperity gospel, and I'm not standing here saying to you today that if we have enough faith, then we'll be rich. If we want to be shepherds, we'll have loads of sheep. Because that's an untruth. God doesn't actually call us to be rich. God doesn't promise to us to give us financial security. He does promise to supply our needs, but he doesn't promise to make us affluent. God's promises to us are different. He promises us a home and a future in heaven. He promises the love of his son, forgiveness from sin. Jacob was promised a land, a people, and a prosperity. And that applied to Jacob, not necessarily to us. So don't sit and think, well, I'm faithful, why haven't I got growing flocks, camels, and donkeys? That's not what God promised us. It was promised to Jacob. And God brought it about despite all of the difficulties that Jacob was under. I was furiously looking up explanations to this thing about the sticks, and various different commentaries had various different ideas as to what Jacob might have been doing, some kind of ideas of magic that he was trying out. I don't believe that. A commentator, I can't remember which one, but I'm not too sure I trust them too much, said that looking at these sticks could bring about physiological differences in the breeding patterns of sheep. Again, I don't think that's true at all, and judging from the smirks that I'm looking at, I think we can put that to one side. Some say it may be that Jacob was superstitious in some way. The only explanation, surely, for sheep looking at some sticks and then having babies that were speckled and spotted is that God intervened. That miraculously, even from this flock of entirely white sheep, was born forth the speckled and the spotted sheep that Jacob needed in order to experience the blessings that God had promised him. Surely it was only God that intervened, because it wasn't even as simple as a one-off thing. And this afternoon we're going to have a look at Genesis chapter 31, and we read that, as I've already said, Laban changed the wages time and time again. He was dishonest. He took what Jacob had grown and took them for himself over several years, over probably 6 years. And yet gloriously we see that Jacob continues to serve and God continues to provide. Chapter 31 verse 9 says, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In all of this, it was God's plans coming to fruition. God's blessings being laid upon the one that should have been blessed according to his promises. In all of this, in the face of opposition, difficult deals done, a man that was trying to live honorably, even when all was stacked against him, we see the sovereignty of God. Demonstrating that ladder, the connection between Jacob and God, demonstrating the fulfillment of promises to be made. Seeing God as sovereign changes everything. It changed Jacob's attitudes. He went from being this slightly bratty, slightly mischievous trickster into being a faithful, patient servant. I wonder if seeing God as sovereign brings about the same changes in us. Does it make us more faithful? Seeing God as sovereign, does it strengthen our faith in him? Does it bring about an outward change? In house groups this week, we've been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We didn't get to. Love, joy, peace, and patience are not always easy. They don't come naturally, and different things will come more naturally to others. Patience is something that I'm not good at. I want everything yesterday. But knowing that God is sovereign helps us in all those things. If we trust that God is sovereign, then we can trust in his timing and be more patient. If we trust that God is sovereign and will bring his plans to fruition, no matter the state of the world we live in, we can be more peaceful, both in the sense of unity between us and him, living for him, and in the sense of the peaceness, the calm that surpasses all understanding that's within us. Trusting in a providing, sovereign God can make us more joyful as we recognize that we have a hope that nothing else compares to. In the face of opposition, God demonstrated his sovereignty to Jacob. And we worship the same God. We worship a God who is sovereign. This idea of God's sovereignty in the face of opposition isn't just unique to Jacob. Jacob could just trust God because God was sovereign, God was faithful. Look at Acts, however, when the church was persecuted, it looked like all hope was lost. It was a dark time, but what actually happened? The promise that Jesus had made, that his apostles would be witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, was brought about. Under difficulty, God's promises prevailed. God was sovereign. As the church was persecuted, the church spread. Look at Jesus, who had said that he would be killed and on the third day rise again. Look at Jesus, who was proclaimed Messiah, God's chosen king. It looked like all was lost when he hung upon a cross after facing great opposition and persecution. And yet, in that moment, the greatest victory was won. The victory over sin and death, over Satan himself. So as we look at a world that doesn't seem to always take us seriously, even when we try and live honorably, as we look at a world that is stacked against God's ways, as people may turn against us, we can remember this account of the sheep and the sticks that no one can scientifically explain, and just trust God, recognizing his almighty sovereignty. I hope that's an encouragement to us all this morning.